Situation. and I am coming unto you.
Yes.
I am coming unto you individually.
Yes.
I am coming unto you in person.
Yes.
That my hope that you have kept will bring you good results.
Yes.
The part you have said today, if you strengthen it, you will see me in the glory of my power. You will see me in the glory of my establishment. Give heed, all my servants, to all those things that have been bestowed on you. I release this grace unto you, not to play with it, but that the world may know me through you. That the world will come to the understanding of who am I through you. I ask you not to play upon it again, for I am with you. I ask you not to see yourself empty again, for I have filled you. I ask you not to see yourself sick again, for I have healed you. I ask you not to see yourself poor again, for I have established you. And in blessing, I will bless you. In upliftment, I will uplift you. So walk in the newness of this work. Walk in the newness of this establishment. Walk in the newness of this order. And my grace shall shine upon you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord all.
Amen.
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 Into your heart. Trample not on their feet of this thing which I have spent. Sing a new song unto them in their life. Let their conversation be accepted by the Lord. Even as the meditation of their heart is known by God. Let the word of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable by the Lord. I, the giver of life, I that sitteth in the high place, I, the ancient of them, I that knoweth your in and your out, and can read the rest of your in. Give praise unto me, Lord. Call upon my name, and I shall answer you. Look up to me and defend me. Yeah. The hand of man shall fail. Darkness is greatly encroaching into the world. Look unto the giver of life, my life. In his life, you will see life. Blessed be the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let me read Matthew chapter 5. As we were singing these scriptures, we're just running through, and I just want to read it. It's a prophecy unto us this morning. I've seen the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this is the beginning of the prophecy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for that is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted there the prophets which were before you, said the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
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 Amen. We need to take this word of prophecy this morning, because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Praise the Lord. Are you thirsty here? I'm very thirsty. Are you hungry? I'm very hungry. Are we looking forward for what the Lord is going to give and send to us? Are we expecting something greater than what we had yesterday? Blessed are they that are hungry and are sick for righteousness' sake. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are all welcome today. The Lord is here. I think we should start with a question. We are still in the service we started from Thursday. Praise God. Amen. We will start with a question this morning before we get into ministry.
Praise the Lord. I should not be difficult. I heard in my spirit, I have opened the path of the Red Sea for my people to go over. And even the waters of Meribah shall not stand before me.
Amen. enjoys that roti, praise the Lord. So we should relax. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, a few questions that we had yesterday, and some came in this morning. A question that will drive home most of the things that we taught. Jesus was a teacher. Praise the Lord. And they asked him so many questions, and he answered many questions. Praise the Lord. So we should not shy away from questions when they are asked. In fact, most of his time he sat down and was getting questions. When they asked him, "Are you God?" He said, "What are you seeing? Are you the Messiah? What are you saying?" A woman at the well, after she saw all that Jesus was saying, said, "Are we expecting another one?" Praise the Lord. So Brother Chijoke has a question to answer.
Yes, I can answer.
And Brother Asti has some questions to answer.
Can you take it?
Praise the Lord.
Take on my own. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, please.
Amen. I think it's still on pause. Praise the Lord. Let me read this question and they will take it along the ministry. Is that what they're saying? Well, is that what they're saying?
You read them. He will take his own, then I'll take mine.
Okay. Amen. Because you have to take your cross and follow him. Amen. So, somebody is asking Brother Chijoke. He or she is saying, "Sir, God said that you are building denomination. Did you ask God the way forward? What are those things or doctrine or conduct you were building? Which shows denomination party?" Let me give you. Amen. Some time ago, before you came, we were talking about denominations here. So I don't know whether that is going to cross or act or what.
Not yet.
Okay.
Yes, let me take it. I'll take it together, all of them together.
Okay. And I think this one goes to Brother Abdiel. The very first day Brother Abdiel ministered, he talked about organization. And this question, because after he ministered, some people were feeling we should not do anything, we should not plan, we should just come in as the Spirit is leading and nobody. So the question is, does organization, planning, administration in Christendom, does it constitute denomination? Or do we ever plan and do such things? Praise the Lord. Then, Bernardo, put it in your pocket. Praise the Lord. This is another one from Brother Ashville. And it goes thus. When you were teaching about tribes, nations, that's this beautiful picture, you asked us if we had issues rising up from our families and the church, which one we should go first? We all say church. The question is, do you mean that we should leave our family responsibilities when we are born again? family responsibilities when we are born again? Should we do anything about our family or not? This one is not going to work. They were ministering. Another one is, can a people with a tabernacle experience, well, the same experiences, can they fast when you have a tabernacle, when you are in the tabernacle, should you fast? Then there's a bracket open and close. And the bracket open and close says, since we are now priests and kings, should we fast? Then the other way he's putting it, I don't know whether he or she, is that, do the high priest fast in the Holy of Holies? There are a lot of scriptures written there, Psalm 1. So I think we should all take it, Psalm 1, or Psalm 91, verse 1, Matthew 28, verse 20, Mark 12, verse 18. The 22, and then Luke 5:33-39, Mark chapter 9:13. I'm too fast. Okay, I'm sorry. So you just take it down. The Bible portion that the person is reading for Psalm 91 verse 1, Matthew 28 verse 20, Mark 2. Verse 18 to 22. Luke 5 from verse 33-39. Matthew chapter 9 verse 18. I don't know who handled that. It's not addressed to any of them. This other one is, in fact, I don't know if I will do good to just throw this one away. But let me read it. Praise the Lord. Because it bothers the writer. It's on women adornment. And the writer says, recently, some brethren were said to have died and come back with a message to the Christian women to put away their wigs, and attachment as they constitute instruments of defilement. Please, is this the spirit of Christ? Well, what I said, I don't know if I throw it away. We didn't mention any of these things. And the person died and came back. We don't know what he saw when he died. So he's just coming from the blues. And he's just saying whatever he said. But I think we will look at it. If there's any biblical, we were not there when the person died and came back. That's why I said we better throw that one away. Okay, we don't have to. Praise the Lord. And then the last question is, Brother Abby was ministering, so this question came from there. But I just said yesterday that Adam was somewhere else and Eve was somewhere else and communicating with the serpent. So the question is, if Adam was somewhere talking with God while Eve was talking with the devil, how did Adam suddenly appear on the scene to eat the fruit with her? That is Eve. Also, Eve in verse 8, she didn't mention the chapter, but I think it is Genesis chapter 3. Eve in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. After they had eaten the fruit, and they went to hide. What is there to show that Adam had been having fellowship with God earlier? It was not addressed to Brother Andrew, but he touched it yesterday. So it's my pleasure to give to my brother. Praise the Lord.
No, you answer the question.
Answer the question. Praise the Lord.
Roger, come and help us, man.
All right.
I'll tell you what, why don't you read this before you
read the questions one after the other.
Okay. Okay. The first question is can you put the question on the screen? Start with Jesus. The first is that does organization, planning, administration in Christendom constitute denomination? Do we plan? Do we do anything because we don't want to be denomination or organization?
I will remember where we go in this city number.
One of the attributes of God is that He is a God of divine order. And divine order is indicative of oversight. There is nothing haphazard or disorderly about God. If you were to look at the family unit and how it is constructed, you find divine order. You have a husband, you have a wife. Each of them has their positions of responsibility. And they work together. They work together to run the home and the house and to bring up the children. Hallelujah. So there is divine order. Divine order is given in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He set some as apostles. He set some as prophets.
As teachers,
as shepherds. And as evangelists. So there is divine order. Oversight, there is supervision. But in that supervision, again in the home, because I have raised children, and you raise children to become independent of you in the aspect of how they live and take care of themselves and their responsibilities. So you train your children to teach them about life. You counsel them, you instruct them, you discipline them. But there comes a time when you as a parent have to step back from your children. Let them begin to practice what it is that they have learned. And sometimes they have to learn the hard way. So there is divine order. As you and I come into relationship with God, God is going to flow between me and you, and it's going to establish divine order. If we have the Holy Spirit, we are going to recognize that divine order that is in the body. Represented in the tabernacle itself,
you have the boards. One and a half cubits each. They had rings on them. And the ring's job was to hold the bar. And the bar's job was to hold the board straight. So there is a recognition of that divine order that we have to have concerning the operation of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What was your next question?
See, it's on the board. It's on the board. Sam. Sam.
Okay. If you plan by virtue of the Holy Spirit. It is not out of order. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word of God be established. And it's not just talking about the written word, it is the things that are come out of the written word that instruct us to go a certain direction. A good example of coming together to seek the face of God. The instructions that God gave to his disciples. When he departed, he said, you were to go to a specific place. And in the tarrying, God would come into the midst. So there is a planning that is done by virtue of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Okay. Now, the question, which one should go first?
When you were thinking about
I see that. So what is the question? You said if we were to face
the last one, the last sentence. Do you mean that one?
Is this the question?
Yes.
No, I didn't say that at all. Very good example of that was Jesus Christ himself. Now, there were times that he was confronted in his aspect with the ministry and with his family. And they came to him and said, okay, your mothers and your brothers and your sisters are out there. He said to them, these are my brothers, my mothers, my sisters. So there was a responsibility he had according to the ministry and the burden that God had put on him concerning that aspect of his life. However, Jewish custom was that the eldest son would take care of the mother.
Hello?
Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay.
That was Jewish custom.
And we know
that he was responsible in that responsibility.
Because
when he was hanging on the cross, he delegated that responsibility to his disciple John. And he said to her, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, brother, behold thy mother. So he transferred his position of responsibility to that man. So he was very responsible. However,
responsibility in the family has to be governed by the Holy Ghost. You cannot be governed by tradition. It has to be governed by the Holy Ghost. Tradition will always go contrary to the Holy Ghost. So we need to be wise
and
be open to God concerning those types of situations. Next question was,
I
want to answer one more. You had that one about the angel or the guy that came back from the first. There's a scripture. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Lazarus? That rich man was very rich in his prosperity, self-serving, and Lazarus was eating some of the crumbs of the dogs were licking his wounds. You remember that story? Well, both of them died. One of them went to hell, the other one went to Abraham. The rich man in hell was having a conversation with Lazarus. And he was asking Abraham to allow somebody to come back from the dead to warn them of this position, of this place. And Abraham said, what they have is sufficient. They have the law, they have the prophets, and that is sufficient. Not only that, but even if one came back from
there,
they wouldn't believe it. Praise God. This word is infallible.
That's right.
This is what we have to rely on.
Amen.
Amen. A scripture. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they were complaining to Jesus that his disciples did not fast. He said, should they fast while he was there? When he would depart, begin to fast. So here again, the word is infallible. It is very necessary for me to fast in many different areas, not just food. And what I hear, what I look at, fasting from this, and all of these different things. It's very important. I would ask any of you who have tabernacle teaching, are any of you yet perfect? Are any of you yet without sin? Then you all have need of fasting.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Am I finished?
I will come.
Adam was somewhere talking with God while Eve was talking with the devil. How did Adam suddenly appear on the scene to eat the fruit with her? Well, it doesn't say that Adam suddenly appeared on the scene. What it says is that Eve took the fruit.
with her.
You know, this really sounds like somebody's trying to justify their position or their place as either a man or a woman. And if you're doing that, you lose the context of the scripture.
Adam
was a type of the prophetic type of the coming of Jesus Christ.
Adam and Christians
before as
Eve went devil and Adam took it, Adam was giving of himself for the sake of Eve to redeem her. God created two individuals. One was Adam. The other was Christ. Both of them are called the sons of God. Jesus Christ was crucified and had a hell experience on the basis of Eve, the church. The Bible says that Adam was not in the transgression or was not in the deception concerning the aspect of the devil's intervention. So it wasn't that he just suddenly appeared and blah, 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 and all of that. It is that it was a prophetic working out in the actuality of the experience of Adam and Eve with God as it was Christ with the church.
Don't
make it a male-female thing. You bring it down.
You want me to come in on what? That's a question from brother.
Hey, you just
I'm doing all his work.
Yes. But there's another one too.
Is it canonical to prefer things of a prince? Who's putting on the prince?
Is it carnality to specify certain types of clothes for a sister who is modestly dressed and properly covered? All right, well.
Let me
give you a personal testimony. When my wife and I were married, my wife was a very professional woman. She was a real estate broker. Somebody who sells real estate. She had her own business. She was very good in it. And she was on high-end real estate. So she really would, and she dressed to the max as far as style and whatnot was concerned.
Did you get it?
You had this one.
Yes, I can share this with you because I shared it when she was present. My wife, she liked Levi's. She liked the dress Levi's that women wear. They're Levi jeans.
The trousers, yes.
Hallelujah. But, you know, they're very feminine. They have the white embroidery on it, on the pockets, and on the legs, and all of
And I knew that that was that something needed to change. But I did not say anything to my wife. I just went to God and I began to pray. And I tell you, and you know, because we have to set an example. We have a standard that has to be higher.
People
are looking at it. It goes into what you have in your house. So in this regard to the issues of past, I know that it's a spirit behind it. Now don't get angry with me. I went to God and I began to pray. And you know, it was probably several months that I was praying and fasting. And one day my wife came to me and she said to me, she kind of hem-hawed around and kind of stuttered and whatnot, and she said, I'm thinking about getting rid of my jeans. Now also, it wasn't just jeans, because at this time these pant suits were coming into style. She came to me and she said, I am thinking of getting rid of all of my trousers. I looked at her, you know. And I'm, you know, inside I'm going, yes. Now that's inside. Not outside. I'm biting my tongue and looking to God for wisdom. And so I... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Boy, that's the first time somebody can't hear me. I begin to just to quiet my heart, and I look at her and I says, are you really serious? I said, you have a lot of investment there. Do you really think that's what you want to do? And she said, well, yes, I believe God spoke to me. Of course I'm saying, hallelujah! But I said, well, very straight face, very serious, I said, well, if you feel that God spoke to you, then you very well probably should do it. And she did it. And you know, she didn't stop there.
because she could begin to go through her
wardrobe.
And begin to do a modesty check. Sleeves. How it fits around the waist. All of these. And you know, she became very innovative in how to fix some of her garments.
So
they still look very classic, very nice, very beautiful.
But
really quite modest. One thing I really appreciated about it is that she will still come to me with dress or with something that she bought or something somebody gave her. She will just come, look, stand before me, and she'll just look at me. She won't say anything. And I know that she's wanting me to look at what she's wearing. And so she'll look there, and I say, well, okay. And she'll turn around. I said, well, I think it's okay.
She said,
are you sure? You don't think it's too tight? I say, well, no, or sometimes I say, well, maybe.
maybe
a little tighter than it should. And you know, I will never see it again. I will never see that piece of clothing again. So, relationship with Jesus Christ. Here again, brother, it is the power of the word. Just a word about fashions, if I may. Fashions are designed in hell. Both men and women. Most of the designers of clothes, not all of them, are not like them. Most of the designers are homosexual. They're either homosexual or the lesbian. And they are designing clothes. They are designing clothes for men to make them look like women. For women to make them look like women. And you need discernment. And I've been coming to Nigeria long enough to know that there are designs in your clothes that follow certain spiritual fashion. They have a dress that you have a dress that looks like a fish tail.
Comes
down very tight over the legs and then down here at the knees. It begins to fan out it is a dress to. It is a dress to bring you into subjection to a sexual spirit. And there are certain ways that you have that you tie your
hands.
I think some of the scarves you have are very beautiful. Don't. But there are certain ways that you tie that give you that fish. A thing that is pertinent to you as a people. So that you have to have wisdom. You have to have the Holy Spirit. Do I go on?
No.
All right, brethren, and I want to go back. There is a situation. I'm going to start with the men first.
Right?
There was a situation that we had when we were in another country somewhere. The men dressed very scantily. They had what we call tank tops. You know what tank tops are? They're like an undershirt.
You know,
the big arms and the deep chest thing. Do you have them here? It looks like underwear, but it's got colors to it and pictures and things like that. So you wear it as a shirt. And then the men have what they call short shorts. They have what they call short shorts. Well, when we first went to this particular country, we were just coming in and we were just beginning to share the gospel and all of the things that were pertinent to it. And we had a little convention of these different young people, and they looked like, they all looked like they just got out of bed. And forgot to change their pajamas. And one particular young man had a very scanty little short on, and a very scanty top. We were teaching on tabernacle, not necessarily addressing clothes and whatnot, but during the meeting, there was a young man that came to this young man. And he said to the young man, you know, I just received the Lord. And I was delivered from homosexuality. And he says, I want you to know that you are tempting me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, you know, it was on the basis of the word that we were bringing that the young man was given the courage to go and to address this other young man. So we have a responsibility. You know, in the States, I don't know how it is here. It is very considered very manly for a man to expose his chest, and he hangs a bunch of gold things around his neck. It's obscene as far as I'm concerned. It exposes something, and there is a spirit behind it. And there are women out there who can be tempted by it. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility concerning the way I dress. In relationship to that, I have a responsibility for your soul. If I do something inappropriate or wear something inappropriate, and it creates something of a stumbling block for you, God is going to hold me. And I certainly do not want your blood on my hands. Hallelujah. All right, now women. I don't know. I call it. I don't know if you have the term, but there is a clothing they call spandex.
How about down here, my good spandex?
Do you know what spandex is?
No, we don't.
Spandex is a extremely stretchable material.
I am bothering people on handkerchief and the pop.
Stretch. Stretch, body hug. Body hug.
You'll see a bicycle racer. This suit on that's very, very, it's called spandex. There is a style that the women have that is a spandex style.
about all the man that you can get your job.
And I quite frankly do not know how they get into some of the
programs.
It is like you have to be poured into it. You know, one thing I appreciate about my wife is that she does not want to expose herself to any other eyes other than mine.
Hallelujah.
And I don't know. Well, I do know that there is a spirit that is enticing the men. There is a spirit of lawlessness, and it invades every aspect of the position of relationship that we have with God and with the world. So it's very important. First of all, for me to teach my granddaughters and my daughters that there is a standard. And to teach my sons and my grandsons, there is a standard. If my son came out with something that I did not approve of, I have no bones telling him, go change your clothes. You're not going out with me looking like that.
Amen. It has no problem.
And the same went with my daughter, and the same goes with my grandchildren.
Now,
they reach an age of accountability. And they have to make their own decisions. But up until that time, I have a responsibility to teach them the ways of righteousness. And then what they decide, that's their business when they reach a certain point. But if they are living in my house, they have to abide by my rules.
Amen.
If they don't want to live in my house, they can move out. And then God will deal with them.
Amen.
I believe the Bible. If you bring a child up in the way that is right, when he is old, he will not depart. So I really believe.
He has answered this one. He has answered it. The denomination, where is it now?
It's the denomination.
No. This is the one. Put it out. It's at all.
Yes, of course. If I tell you that you are building a, God's saying you're building a denomination, then the teaching that I am bringing you, the teaching that Brother Jokes is bringing you, is showing you the way by which you might go forward. Who's ever asking the question has been in the meeting. What are those themes or doctrines?
Yes, I wanted you to comment on it.
And he thinks he's retiring.
I wanted you to comment on it.
Now, are you ready for another hour and a half?
Amen. Praise God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The question. Well, let me give you a background of myself. Just a few comments.
Yeah, thank you.
I cannot deny
what.
Yes, yes. I cannot deny my inheritance in God. I understand that there are a few people who are older than me. But you can see gray hair. Amen. So that means we have seen some days. I've had the privilege to sit under Paeton. Like many of you here. And also we have benefited from the ministry of Brother Dusil. And as many of you know, I'm part of the fellowship in Port Harcourt, in And in the past 4 years, my family has been living in the UK. My daughter was attending public school somewhere outside London. And one day she came to us, she said, "Daddy and Mommy, I don't want to go back to public school." I'm learning things I should not learn. I'm being exposed to things I should not be exposed. She said, "I am not going back to public school." Brother Kayode and Sister Bola had just started a Christian, a homeschool. The homeschool, it's an informal form of Christian education. Where everything is taught from the Bible. Mathematics is taught from the Bible. English is taught from the Bible. Chemistry is taught from the Bible. Every subject you know is taught from the Bible. Apart from the languages which they use the Rosetta Stone program. So that meant that we have to move to Luton, which is a city outside London.
I'm out from London.
Where Brother Kayode and Sister Bola with a few other brethren, they already had the fellowship going. And that was because my daughter, you know, she said she didn't want to go back to public school. So we had to. So that meant that we had to move so that she can be part of the homeschool Christian education. She has done extremely very well. Her character is a testimony to those who know Brother Bot character student. Her life completely changed. So there are so many things that God is doing with her, and we thank God for that. Well, that's background. So, you know, I belong to Luton and I'm in production. And I also travel around a lot. In Nigeria.
In Nigeria.
In Europe.
Europe.
In North America.
In North America.
And also in Asia, in Philippines.
Asia, in Philippines.
So I have a fairly global understanding of how the church is functioning. I think I have the authority to say something like that. Because I've experienced the church in action. So when God says to me, you have built a denomination, it was a shock to me, because that was something that we thought we had left. Of course, you know, in the 80s, God began to move many of us out of the denomination. So if God is now saying we are back to where we started, then that means that there was a problem. So I went to the eldership in my fellowship in Port Harcourt. And I tabled it before the brethren. So this is what I'm hearing. And it is not a joke. I feel embarrassed. So I told the brethren, I have to do something about it. I cannot be in a denomination. And I say, I will not be in a denomination. So that's a personal thing that, God. So the brethren looked at it and they responded. Brother Yago is here, so you can ask him. If there was any such thing. Amen. Now, there's a difference between a church and a fellowship. When the presence of God lifts from a fellowship, it dies. It's dead. It scatters. People just move away. There is nothing. You know, there is no life there. But when the Spirit of God leaves from a church, it becomes stronger. It becomes more popular. It has more money. It has more membership. I don't know if you see the difference. When God leaves a church, they did not notice. They don't even notice that God has left. Because the church or the denomination has a life of its own. It has a spirit of its own. But an informal gathering of brethren, the center of it is the presence of the Lord. And when that presence goes, the sweetness goes, and everybody. So that was what God was showing me. So it's not so much so location, but the spirit of denomination that has come in. So I can identify it. Identify it in my own heart. Because there are certain things in my mind, it's like, oh, our fellowship is the best fellowship in the world. That was an attitude. Because you feel your mother's soup is the best, you know, so your fellowship is the best. No other fellowship is like your fellowship. My fellowship is bigger than your own fellowship. So there are certain spirits and attitudes that I began to look, when I began to reflect, I began to identify in
it.
And of course, I could identify in the body, in the brethren. So it's very clear to me that we have formed a denomination. The denominational spirit was not there at the beginning. It is there now. It's there in our gatherings. But it's something that each one of us will have to go to God and then let God deal with it. The thing is not to go from one place to the other. If you have the spirit of the denomination in you, you go from 88 because of to 100 because of Benet. That's the spirit will follow you there. So God told us, come out of Babylon.
Walk in Babylon.
That's just one aspect. The main action is inside the heart. Babylon has to come out of us. And we have not worked hard in it. Maybe you have worked hard. I have not worked
hard.
And God is saying we have to deal with it. Now, the last thing about denomination is that it is a spirit of division that takes away the presence of Christ in the midst of God's people. It takes away the head. And when the head is not there, men assume the head. So they begin to give their own identity to the body of Christ. So this one says, I am of this. The other one says, I am of this. How you know the body of Christ? Is that it must have the identity of Christ. If it doesn't have the identity of the head, then it's not part of the body. My body has one head. So if you take away the head, then it's no longer of Christ. Praise the Lord. So with it, you can run down and then you can answer all the questions and all the things that have come. The last thing I want to say regarding the question is that God gave us the word. God gave us the word about the tabernacle many, many years ago. This word was not originated from Brother Dufil. I'm saying this because there are many young people who are here, so they may not know. So it's good for you to know. The word about the tabernacle was not brought into Nigeria by Brother Dufil. When I got born again in
1977,
there were brethren who were teaching the tabernacle already. And most of those things came from the ministry of Brother Elton.
Then one member gets to
and those of us who are on the campuses, we know he will come and he will minister and so on. So he brought the word about the tabernacle. The second word Brother Esten was preaching was about coming out of the Babylonic system.
Babylon.
So anybody who knew Pius knew that those were the things that
characterized.
And there is no current ministry in Nigeria today that was not produced by Brother Elton. From Adeboye to Oyedepo to just mention anyone you know, they all stand at the feet of Brother Elton. Among our own circles, the people you know, Brother Fred, Brother Hope, all the people, anybody you know, stand at the feet of Brother Elton. So he, brother Elton laid a solid foundation of the end time world. So when some of us heard Brother Dusil, it was like we were hearing Brother Elton. So we jumped into the bad wagon and we began to run. So it has nothing to do with Brother Dusil or even Elton himself. So we have an inheritance from God. So I don't know about you, I have an inheritance. So there is a word that has been delivered to me. I don't know what you want to do with yours, but I will not sell my inheritance. I will not exchange it for anything. Rather, we are going back to the drawing board. And we are going to God, and God is beginning to even re-establish those things. The Bible says that Jacob went and began to dig the wells that his father had dug. Isaac went back, he began to dig the wells that his father had dug. Yeah, you know, they have been, you know, they have been closed up by the Philistines. The Philistines, of course, you know, represent the flesh, the carnality, distractions and all kinds of things. And I will encourage you to go and dig those wells. Because there is life, you will find life. Amen. Hallelujah. So I think we have dealt with that question. Sorry, I usually ask that questions with many words. So you have to forgive me. Amen.
Amen.
Yesterday we started, there was a business we started. I was talking about the golden altar yesterday. And I would like you to take us there today. I would like you, yesterday I was preaching. I'm not very good at preaching because I get lost. I get excited and I run off into other things. So today I would like to go back to the teaching of the golden altar of incense. And by implication, to go into the ark. To go into the ark of the covenant. Let me tell you my experience. As a young university student in
1983,
I went to the University of Benin. There was a conference that was organized by CSSM. Okay, the old people know what it is. Okay. And I met, there was one young man, Joseph Olaruwaju. I don't know if anybody knows him this way. Okay, some people are waving their hands, remember, fact. Okay, the old time. My guys, they know them. You know, I have a guy in this place, so there are many of them. Okay. Now, this young man was wearing jeans trousers. He was wearing sneakers. He was wearing a canvas. And he had a t-shirt.
Yeah,
you know, in those days, so of course, I was very proud as a young
person.
I was very proud of God. I thought I knew everything. So I came into the hall and I saw this young man jumping from one part of the hall to another. And he was teaching the tabernacle. Amen. You know, I was so dazed by what he was sharing that I was humbled. I said, so there are things that I have not been exposed to. And you know, so you have to, you know, he sent us back to God to begin to see God. You know, so I'm just trying to say that this word has been given. Has always been given amongst us. And the reason why I'm laying the emphasis is that many of us have left this world. Now, to some of us, it is one of those things that they preach. And as a result, we have come to a place of dryness. Because the things that we are now holding do not have a foundation. The word about the tabernacle is the most exhaustive, most comprehensive, I don't know which word to use. Pattern of God's plan for you. The tabernacle speaks of you. Because God does not dwell in temples made with
hands.
Even Moses saw a pattern. They said, build it according to the pattern shown to you in the
mouth.
And in the whole of the tabernacle, the most important furniture is this golden altar of incense. That this is the point where every one of us should be pressing onto. It also happens to be a place where there is a high casualty rate. Many have come there and have gone back. God will not allow us to cast our young. We will not be those who will start and will not finish.
Amen.
Amen. He has brought us out that He may take us in. Now, as you already know, the tabernacle, this golden altar is the only experience of furniture that breaks through the veil. In a particular setting in the Old Testament, Exodus 25 to the end of Exodus to chapter 14. The description of the golden altar was that it was in the holy place. Some people ask, where is this is the tabernacle? Where is it in the New Testament? Well, you find it in Hebrews. You find it in every book in the New Testament. As a matter of fact. But the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, when he described the golden altar, it was saying that this golden altar was now part of the most holy place. Now, if you are one of those good weather Christians, that you do not, if you don't have a focus, if you are not running to win the race, it will not mean anything to you. But to every serious minded Christian, you know it has an implication. If there is any experience you need to have, it is this experience of the golden altar. Can I have the picture again? The golden altar of incense. Let's look at Exodus 13. Exodus 13. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon it. Of shittim wood shall thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." Okay, verse 3 says, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." Okay, verse 4 says, "And 2 golden rings shall thou make to it under the crown of it by the 2 corners thereof." Upon the 2 sides thereof shall thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it within. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Okay, I'm just writing down. Because I'm doing a teaching, so I'm just trying to get down the point so we can take them one after the other. That's right, it says, and you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor make meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, if when we look at the this scripture about the golden altar, now there are certain things that come to us, certain keywords that flash before us. Now, this altar has four sides, and it has four equal sides. It says 1 cubit each. This altar address is this golden altar speaks of the soul of man. It was naturally it was a table, it was just an altar. But because the word of God has dimensions. Every word of God has a natural dimension, spiritual dimension. And the fullness of the spiritual dimension. You have to take it first in the natural. You have to take it in the spirit. And then the fullness of the spirit. The spirit always deals with the church. And the fullness of the spirit, which is the third dimension, deals with the individual, deals with the soul.
And then the
now, if this what we are saying is just knowledge in your head, then you can sleep and it's of no use. But if you realize that it is speaking about your soul, then you cannot sleep. Because you know your life depends on it. So this altar speaks of the four dimensions or natures in the soul of man. So even before I begin to break down the golden altar, we have to establish what is the soul of man. What is the soul of man? So let me draw a mountain, a mountain for you. This is a mountain. Okay, I hope it will pass the test. Let's put it this way. So it doesn't look like a pyramid. So this is a mountain. Now, the scripture says in Isaiah that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountain. This mountain has a foundation, and it has a top. Now we are talking about movement. across the veil.
That was the happy different.
Now the veil has a barrier. The veil has a barrier. The barrier of the cherubims. That is the important issue. The veil has a barrier of cherubims with flaming swords. So you and I can speak all the grammar we want to speak. God needs a man or a people that will go through this sword, go through the veil, go through that experience into the most holy place. So, we're not just talking of English. We are speaking about practical experience. So, what does it mean? The Bible says that in the Old Testament, the temple was in Jerusalem. Amen. Something tells me that people are sleeping or something is happening. So we are going to stand up for 1 minute. No, don't worry. You know, we are not in a denomination. Are we in a denomination? We are following the Spirit of God. My God says I should tell you to stand up. So I have to tell you to stand up. Okay, good. So I'm going to sing one song, just one quick song. Bless my man. Who is going to give? Careful. Give us one song. Okay.
I am born of a
Okay, let's sit down. So we have just had our break.
Hallelujah.
So welcome from your break. So it's just 1 o'clock. And you know, it's very hot. If you go outside now, you will not be comfortable outside.
Because of the
heat is there. So let us keep you busy inside. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm sure God will help us to move. Now, so we want to deal with some very serious issues. This golden altar speaks of the soul. So even before you start talking about rings, crowns, all those ones, you must identify what is the soul from the Bible. Alright, good. Now before we get to the soul, in the Old Testament the temple was in Jerusalem. And in Leviticus 7 says, if you are going to bring your offering, you must take it to Jerusalem. You cannot keep the offering in your house and say you have made an offering. You must take the goat and go to Jerusalem and there offer it. Because that was the place the name of the Lord was. So in the Old Testament, the temple was locational. It was geographical. So when the woman of Samaria began to argue with Jesus, actually that woman of Samaria, I've seen her in Europe, in Ethiopia, Samaria. I saw her there. I saw that woman of Samaria in
Ethiopia.
Is that true? Okay, anyway, that woman said, Jesus, my church is better than your church. Is that correct? He said that in Samaria we have a bigger temple than the one you have in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say to her? He says the time is coming and now is when those who worship God must do what? Worship Him in spirit and in the body. Among the Hebrew people, there are two principal words they use to address spirit. Ruach and Nefesh.
Ruach and Nefesh.
And they are interchangeable. Ruach means spirit, it means soul. Nefesh is more particular for the soul, but it could also mean spirit. So Jesus was saying, the time of geography is over. Do we know that?
Amen.
Do we know that the time of geography is over? That those who worship God must do that in their soul. Amen. Now, that was what Jesus said in John chapter 2. He said, I am the real temple. The temple is no longer that which is in Jerusalem. And when Jesus died, there was a permanent closing of that temple. Because the veil was torn from top to bottom. God sacked it. But somebody used needle and they sewed the cloth back. Do you understand? They used needle, put it back and continue. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But God has moved on. So, one level is Jerusalem. This is the dimension of the Old Testament or Old Covenant. There was a priesthood before Abraham, sorry, before Moses. What was that priesthood?
So,
there is an eternal priesthood. And I don't have time, so I'm going to go straight. So, that was the priesthood of Adam. It was the priesthood of Enoch. It was the priesthood of Abraham. Amen. Of Noah. Before the law came, there was a pattern of offering and worship that was going on. And it was the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, this priesthood is an eternal priesthood. It is a priesthood of the Spirit. So without the beginning of days or end of days. Without father, without mother. So you cannot have an Akwa-Ibom church. You cannot have a Nigerian church. You cannot have an American church if you are talking about Melchizedek. Am I still protected? You know, you are looking at me now. I have to be very careful. This is the priesthood of the soul. And the soul is eternal. The soul is God's house. It is the soul is the most beautiful creation in eternity. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man to lose the soul? And to be a doctor, be a lawyer, be president, be everything. And you lose your soul, you lost everything. So it is only giving us an idea of what this thing is about. So the priesthood of the soul is an eternal priesthood. But we are going there, we're not yet there. So let's go quickly. Jesus said, man is the temple. And we know man has three natures. Spirit, soul, and body. Robert was talking about divine order. There is a divine order in this mind. There is no amount of grammar I speak that can change it. The spirit must always rule over the soul. The soul is a lower spirit. The soul has operated in a lower dimension. Or if you want to use the word realm, it operates in the lower realm. And the body is a much more lower realm or nature or dimension, any word you like use. So that is the way it is. Now, within man, there is the core. Who is the real man? Is it the spirit? Is it the soul? Is it the body? The Bible says the soul that sinneth. So the real man is the soul. And we know this soul has four natures. The emotion, which is like that of a lion, and the desire that is specific to man, and a will that is that of an ox, and the mind, which is like that of an ego. Now, these are the four realms of man, of the soul. I remember we were talking about the golden altar. Now, the soul of man has a problem. And there's no amount of philosophy that can change it. It has the problem of sin. The soul of man has been driven away from the garden of God. It cannot receive life from the garden of God. It has come into the regions of darkness. Darkness is light. The Bible says, if the light that be in you is darkness, then how great is this? So darkness is light. You know what? It has energy. It has a power. Then you also have light, which is a higher dimension of power and energy. And the Bible says that God has taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So when the Bible says he has taken us from the kingdom of light, who is the person making this journey from darkness to light? That's an important question. Who is the one making the journey? That is why when we talk about the tabernacle, we're not talking of grammar. We're speaking of the activities, the natures, the dispensations, the nativities, the history of the soul. The soul is in hell. Jesus said, Paul was quoting that scripture, was quoting Psalm 16. He says, thou will not leave my soul in hell. And Jesus went to hell to save the soul. Don't you understand? He had to go to the Bible talks about the lowest hell. So hell has degrees. Just like heaven has degrees also. Don't you understand? Outer court is the first level of heaven. The holy place is the second level of heaven. Then the highest heaven is what? Is the holy of holy, or the most holy place. So there are degrees. And the Bible says also that there is a lowest hell, meaning there is a highest hell. The highest dimension of hell is the lake of fire. It is the last death, and there is no way out of it. There is no plan of redemption for the devil or any man who gets there. So we have talked about the soul. Now, the soul, as we said, has four dimensions. The most important nature or part of the soul is the mind. So the mind is the chief of the soul. Just like the soul is the chief part of the nature of man, within the realm of the soul, the mind has the greatest nature. Now, the mind has the nature of an ego. So we can see that in Revelation 4-5, Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 6. All those scriptures, they tell us about the nature of the mind. It says, my soul is escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. They that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. So it's addressing the nature of the mind. But the mind itself has four natures, four dimensions. The first one is knowledge or perception. The second one is understanding. I don't know if it's bright enough. Okay. Then the second one is, the third one is the conscience. And then the last one is wisdom. Now, these are the four realms of the mind. Now, the mind is described as a faculty or an ability, somebody that has an ability to do something. Okay, no, I don't have much time, I'm going to have to rush. Okay, the first one is knowledge. Second one is understanding. Third one is conscience. The fourth one is wisdom. It's on the board, so you can knowledge or perception or awareness, or you know, it goes on and on. Okay, we can come back to it, but I have to go on. The second one is understanding or intellect. The third one is conscience. The fourth one is wisdom. These are the four natures of the mind. And for all these scriptures, there are all these different natures, there are scriptures. Now, God gave Solomon the revelation about the mind. So Solomon had great wisdom. So when you look at Proverbs, the sons of Solomon, it deals with all these different aspects of the mind. Now, the mind has, within the mind, there is the chief part of the mind is what is called conscience. Is the conscience. Conscience is the chief part of the mind. Conscience is the place of judgment. It is the place of the law. So when Paul was talking about the law, he said that within him, in his members, there was a law. Paul called it the law of my mind. Paul said that I find a law in my mind that agrees with the law of God. But I see another law also working to bring me to captivity. In other words, this conscience is powerless. It's in bondage. The conscience is fallen. The conscience has been taken captive. It cannot execute what it thinks is right. So in other words, this conscience is not fit for the throne. I understand that many of us want to be sons of God. But let me put you on notice. You cannot be a son of God when the conscience has not been healed. The conscience must be liberated, must be restored to its place of authority. Then we will be ready to exercise judgment. And that is what you see in the ark. That box, the ark that you see, is the mind. The mind of man must be under the government of a higher spirit. There are some rascals who say there are free spirits. I like seeing some of our children following them. There is no free spirit. Every soul must be ruled. Every soul must be married by a higher spirit. That is the way the game goes. And that is why the Bible says that in Him we are complete. He makes man with 9 stones. I don't know if you understand that. And in Christ we get 3 additional stones. That is represented by the 3 things inside the ark. We must have the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ that is going to be joined to Christ Himself. The Bible says that the greatest commandment has to do with the soul. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, hear, O Israel. The greatest commandment is that you must love God with what? All your mind. All your desire. All your soul. With all your soul. It is mind, 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 mind. God is going to marry the mind. Hallelujah. The mind is the man. Where the mind goes, everything else follows. The Bible says that they that are carnal, what do? They mind. And those who are spiritual, what do? They mind the thing. It is where your mind is that determines who you are. And it is the nature of your mind that will determine who will be your husband. I don't think you understand. Let me say it again. Where your mind is determines who you are. And the nature of that mind determines who will be the spirit that will marry it, or the spirit that will overshadow it. God made the mind to be overshadowed. The mind cannot operate alone. It is too precious. It is too precious to be left alone. God made the mind for His own use. The mind of man has a quality that is unique in the whole universe. And that quality is that it is creative. It has the ability to create. The devil cannot create. The you and I, we have that nature of God. Ability to receive seed and break it up. And that is why, even if you say, devil, I don't like you, he likes you. The devil needs your mind. Okay, not your mind. The devil needs my mind. And he has been using my mind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And God created the mind for His own use. Somebody says, you will not have it. I will have it. So it says, He as God. Sitting in the temple of God. Where is the temple of God? He said, only he who now letteth will let until what? Until ek misos genete. It means until it comes forth out of the mist.
Out of the mist.
There is civil war in the mind. Many of our young people, you say, we are here to enjoy. You are not here to enjoy. If you don't fight, you are gone. Many of us brethren do not know what we are involved in. He says, my father is a king, so I'm a king's kid. I'm a sweatless winner. The Lord has raised me up, he will not bring me down. Just forget it. You're just playing around. There is a civil war. Being fought in your mind as you are sitting down there. There is, if you know the amount of warfare going on in your mind. The Bible said there was war. Where? In heaven. Where is the heaven? Hallelujah. So the church needs to wake up. Sorry, not the church. I need to wake up. Because I still have a lot of vanities. You know, there are things I'm playing around with. And God is saying, bring your vanity to me, give it to me. You see, man, the soul of man has fallen and is in love with the earth. I got you to understand the depth of the problem. That the mind of man has fallen from the height of heaven. I don't know if you understand. The Bible says, therefore we shall come and sing. Where? In the height of Zion. Do you know the heights of Zion? Okay, let me show you one example. Jesus, Moses, and who else?
Elijah.
Where were they? And in that mountain, there was darkness, isn't it? Was that darkness in that place?
There was
no darkness. There was a cloud. Was light, brighter than the noon, the sun at its height. It was in a realm of light. That's what was happening there. And there was a glory that was upon every one of them. Even for John and Peter, they were under that shadow. And they had that experience. And you call it the transfiguration, isn't it? Brethren, there is a glory. Now, do we understand what we are doing in this room? Do we understand our mission? God has a mission. God is looking for sons. He's looking for a bride that will dwell with him also in a realm of glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the golden altar speaks of the soul. And this soul must break through the veil. Amen. But let me give you the highest dimension of it, then we'll go on. The highest dimension is the loins of the mind. The loins of the mind. This speaks of fertility. Fertility and ability to create. It also speaks of the womb. Now, these are dimensions that are all in the mind that God must redeem. So let's look at the different aspects of this golden altar. One, he says you must have, you make two rings. He had, well, say two rings on the four sides. But the thing is that the number two has a message for us. What does two mean? Two means witness. What is the witness? The witness is that this soul is mature to be married to Christ. Before this altar can break through, there must be a witness that in his nature there has been a change before it can be allowed to go through the veil. Remember, there are gatekeepers. These gatekeepers do not speak English. They are not from Akwa Ibom. They are not Nigerians. You cannot bend them. Amen. They have a flaming sword. It speaks of tribulation. It speaks of death. The power of the end time message was death to self. And you and I have actively fought to take it away. And that the result of that rebellious activity is found in our children. I have four girls, so I know youth.
Many on Parawa.
I know youth.
Many on Parawa.
The youngest one is 14. She behaves like 30. She knows more than me. The first one has just graduated. So I am qualified to talk about youth. They have friends. They have Facebook. They have Twitter. They have to go. They have WhatsApp. I know. You don't understand. I will explain. Don't worry. The people I am addressing,
they know.
So I know he may not understand, but my people understand. Okay, you understand. So I know about it. Our children are very worldly. Is that true? And if that does not bother you and me, then that means we are moving very close to Eli. Should I say it again? If that does not bother you, then I want you to know that you and I are moving very close to end time children who are very worried. And the problem is from me. It's from the parents. You see, this thing, it is only in our mouth. It has not yet affected the fabric of our life. Amen. And there must be a witness of something that must have happened to the soul. Now, let's look at the scriptural evidence. The first Adam did not marry a beast. Do you understand? The first Adam, God brought all the animals before him. He said, this one is lion, like a normal. If the first Adam did not marry a beast, is it the second Adam that will marry a beast? The first one say, I won't marry. Then we have the right to remain as we are. And that Christ must marry us. It is a rebellious church. And I don't want to be part of that generation. It's not just I have to fight. I have to walk. And I must know what I'm fighting against. And we are sensitive about the children. No. We don't leave the children. Why do you want to put a yoke on them? What you cannot do? Okay, it's bad. It's not true. Now, the soul has three nations. There are three natures of the soul. The lowest nature of the soul is the beastly nature. And it's called a dead soul. As far as the soul is concerned, God is dead. Do you understand? God is dead. God does not exist. This soul is permanently detached from the heavens. And God had to move in quickly to Adam, so that Adam does not get sealed in that state. He said that the man has become like one of us. Quick, throw him out. Lest he put his hand and take of the tree of life. Well, that is spiritual language. I don't know if you understand. Dead soul. Now, let me draw this circle to represent the soul. The soul has a front door called the mind. The easiest way to describe the mind is to tell you it is a sense organ. It is the easiest way of describing it, because it's even much more than that. It has the ability to know, to feel, to smell, to discern, to taste everything in its environment. Both spiritually and physically. The soul has two natures. Heavenly, or what you call carnal, or spiritual. So Paul talks about the carnal mind and spiritual mind. The carnal mind is the ability of the mind, of the soul, to relate with the earthly environment, to dwell on it, to be at peace, to prosper, eat, drink, play football, do everything. This same soul has the ability to know God, to hear God, to talk to God, to commune with God, to discern God, to receive life, to be fed by heaven alone.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In our dispensation, we have not known it. And the devil has convinced us it can never be so. We Bible say it is first natural. Then afterward, spiritual. Hallelujah. says, as we have borne the image of the first Adam, we have been fulfilled the carnal dimensions of the mind, of the soul. Brethren, it is time to fulfill the dispensation, the life, the nature of that which is spiritual. That is where we have come to. And if you and I, if we turn back and say we cannot, God will find another people. I want you to understand that. God will find himself another generation. So we have to hold God and say, no, come back. So when we cry out to God, you must understand the issue of the drama. There is something that we are addressing with God. We are saying, God, we want to be that generation that will manifest and bring forth the nature of Christ on the earth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the mind, the soul has a mind at the front door. There are back doors. And those are the five senses. The five senses in the body are the back doors. Now, for the beastly soul, the mind has been darkened. The Bible says that the God of this world has darkened it. The God of this world has what? Blinded. So it cannot receive light from God. If the soul cannot receive light from God, it must have light. It must be entertained. It must have pleasure. It must have excitement. Where else do you expect that soul to get its excitement from? Hallelujah. Where do you expect it to get? It will get it from where? The carnal world. Amen. That is the carnal mind. And that is a beastly soul. And this type of soul is ruled by its environment. If the devil wants to control you, all he needs to do is to show you a picture. Or cause you to hear something in your ears. Or cause you to smell something. Don't you understand? And their whole internal constitution will change. This is the beastly soul. And this is the nature you find in the world. And the scripture says every living soul in the sea died. The life of God is being taken away from the world by the day. Practically, those of us who have known the Lord, that means this gate has been opened slightly. The life of God can come in. But we are still getting the majority of our life, of our energy. From where? From the carnal realm. So we find ourselves in a crossroads. We are used to getting life from the carnal realm. But we also find that we can also receive life from God. When we are in fellowship, we get life from God. Sometimes you are in fellowship, it's blocked. Your mind is blocked. And the things that block the mind are common. Sexual sins. Bitterness and unforgiveness. They are mainly related to the emotions and the desire. Because the emotion and the desire has overshadowed the mind.
They
have taken the mind captive. And they are commanding the will to get life for them from the realms of the earth. The Bible says that Babylon has become a habitation of devils. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon can be summarized by one word, passion. The world has just one thing for me and you. It has passion. It has entertainment to give you. And our young people are flocking in droves. Even we, the older people, we are following them also. Passion is ruling the world. And so gay marriage and all the things that go with it, the things that Brother Boss was talking about, dressing, all those things, we have lost the fight. Amen. The church has lost the fight. Amen. It's going to take a miracle to turn it around. So God is depending on you to make the difference. And He's depending on me to make the difference. So you have this dimension. The beastly soul, the living soul, and what the Bible calls the life-giving spirit or the spiritual soul. The spiritual soul was the example that was given by the man called Jesus, who had Christ, or who is the head of Christ. Because somebody says it's not possible. God says, I will send a man in their midst. And he lived as a man who didn't need the five senses to survive. They say, come and eat some food. He says, my meat is what? To do the will of God and to finish it. Don't you understand? Somebody say it's not possible. Jesus proved that it was possible. For 3.5 years, for 33.5 years, he walked the way you and I are walking. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. Moses was in the mountain for 40 days. Fasting. What food was he eating? I know the food he was eating. He was partaking of what they call hidden manna. Let me tell you about hidden manna. It's called hidden manna because it is not available to the carnal mind. Don't you understand? Yes. That's why it's hidden. It's hidden manna. But you can have access to it. You and I can have access to it. And you can feed by it alone. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Daniel proved it in a way. He was eating pulse, vegetable water. And his physiology, his nature was a million times better than those who are eating it. So there are people. Moses was on the mountain. When he came back, the Bible said that his face was shining. Brethren, the energy we had as a people was that we had a hunger for God. I have been in fellowship and my strength was the hunger. Well, I know I don't have that hunger again. Me, I don't have it. So I don't know about you. You may have. God bless you. But I have lost it. So when God told me you have won the nomination, I raised my hand. I agree. Because I knew we have lost the driving force. The driving force is that energy to seek God. That energy of being hungry for God. My God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, the older people that are shaking their head, go and meet them, they will tell you. But I knew the energy I had. There are times I've been in meetings for 3 days going. Straight, no food. Just eat bread. I mean, you know the things. So, the energy that comes from here is just the God's voice. Just you hear God's voice, that energy can take you for days. Hallelujah. When last did you hear that voice? When last was there a hunger? David said, my heart and my flesh longed for thee. So one day in your presence is better. Brother, that is energy. That is energy. Hallelujah. And if you look at those cherubims, that's what they have. That focus on God. Amen. Today, when brother gets married, you will not see in fellowship again. He used to come by 11 o'clock, but now he will come to fellowship at 1 o'clock.
That's true.
He said, no, actually, he said, no, my car broke down.
You know.
When you put light beach, you say, no, I'm not going to come because tomorrow is Saturday. It's the only day I have free of me. And I'm going to fix my car in the garage. So I can lock up for fellowship. You know, when I hear such, it turns my stomach. It is a reprobate generation. That's the wife and the car God gave you is now making you not to come for fellowship. The next one you say, oh no, my children, how you see, my children cannot sleep on the floor. So where we have the night vigil is not comfortable for my children. Oh, okay, you have not heard it.
It's everywhere, brother.
Oh, no, sorry, no, sorry, sorry. No, my children, you see, these children, they're special children God gives to me. I have to take care of them. You see, that fellowship where we go for the live DJ. That is how it is, brother. Don't worry. Mosquito. In fact, I saw that already. The children that will enter, you will fail. All of them, they died. Their own children entered the promised land.
Hallelujah!
Amen,
brother. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on and on. Brethren, there is a reality. So when you talk about a spiritual soul, it's not something falling from the sky. There are men who have walked in it. David was an example. And so he was a man whose heart was after God. The man committed adultery. It's even better. Amen. He blasted his way through their adultery. And presented himself to God. Don't you understand? Because he knew the way
to find grace.
Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter where you are or what you are fighting with. The thing is there an energy in your heart? Anyway, so the two speaks of a weakness that the soul is matured. Now, the crown speaks of dominion and authority. Because you can see the crown of gold, you can see the golden crown, the border of crown. Now, okay, it's okay, so it's to come. Alright, yes. So, this is the crown of gold. So, he's saying that we are destined to rule. What is the rule?
Like?
The mind, I want you to know, the mind has an inheritance from God. And that inheritance is to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There is no way you will understand it naturally. But the Bible says, eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. The things that God has prepared for this man. However. Oh my God. It says what? However. Those things are being revealed to the mind. Somebody says, you know, if I give myself to God, it will be very dull. Heaven will be a very dull place. Okay, I have that problem. I said, God, if I give myself to you, what will I be doing now? Hallelujah. When the Spirit of God begins to open the eyes of your understanding, and you begin to hear words like Paul, and you begin to see things. Amen. Someone says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the temple of the Lord forever, to behold his face, and to acquire. Let me tell you about my wife. She's doing a PhD in mosquito. Do you know mosquito? For 4 years now, she has been studying mosquito. And some people for 30 years of their life, they are studying mosquito. I will tell you about myself. That is, you are studying just one gene in mosquito for 4 years. How much more when God that made a mosquito, that made their body, comes and begins to reveal himself to you? Oh my God. You know, when you have money, you say you want to go on vacation. Is it not? You want to go to Kenya to go and do vacation. Who would you see there? I want to go and look at lion. I want to go and see lion. Who created the lion? Don't you understand? The greatest excitement is with God. The greatest excitement is when you begin to hear. I can't describe it to you. It's like, for me, it's like a liquid joy being poured into you. Hallelujah. And when you have tasted it, you are spoiled forever. Nothing else can suffice. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So if you don't desire it, I understand. Because maybe you have not seen it.
Amen.
But those who have tested, John said, we have tested it. We have handled it. We have felt it. And the man could give his whole life. Amen. He says, in thy presence is what? And at the right hand are what?
Pleasure.
The Bible says he's taking us to a land of milk and honey. Please advise yourself. If he says it's milk and honey, it must be sweet. If it is not sweet to me, then there's a problem with me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I have the problem, not with God. And the reason is that our mind is carnal. We do not have access to that garden of God. The Bible says the Lord God planted a garden, each one in Eden. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 says something. It says, husband, love your wife. Amen. Husband, cherish your wife.
Amen.
Husband, nourish your wife.
Amen.
Do you do that, brother? So, where are they now? Do you do that? Check well, the wives are here. Do you do that? Okay. Now, if you do it for your wife, do you think God created the mind and he did not have a provision to nourish the mind? Do you think God does not have a provision to meet our desire? I said to God, I want excitement. I want pleasure. I want excitement. Somebody say, I need fun. I'm speaking to my young people. I need fun. I need fun. Fun. I'm having fun. Where is it? Where is the phone? Give me your phone. Give me your phone. That's excitement in the world today. This other one. This one that is making everybody go crazy. Very soon, if you carry it, it opens. If you take it up, it will open. I say, hello, Mr. Inya, what do you want to do?
Amen. Isn't
that so? That's a visual recognition, isn't it? Now that we are in it, you put on glasses, and everything you need is in the glasses. It's on the watch. Now they're talking about cloud computing. We started it before them. There is a place where there is reality in the heavens. When you press the right channel, it will come out. I say, what do you want? Do you want video or you want to hear voice? Do you want audio or voice? How many of you, I say, God, please, it's enough. Can I sleep, please? How many people have come there? You say, please, okay, God alone. Okay, can I just take excuse and sleep? Then when I come back, we will start again. Present is reality. Because there is a place where you can plug up and you are hearing the voice of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But you must have the right mind. That mind of Christ. The stage. speaks of an ability to break through the veil. Because when they carry it, they move. Do you have enough energy within you to break through the veil? The veil speaks of traditions, customs. But I want to notify you, God says, I will put my law in their mind. Brethren, this is where the game is playing. The devil has put his law in the mind already. Paul said, I find a law in my member. That law is like a cancer. It's actually darkness. It's like a malignancy. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about this law. And God said, even the Gentiles had a law. There was a law in their mind. So God will judge them according to the law. How do you think God will judge you? He's not going to judge you by the old or the new, or by the old covenant. He will not judge us by the old covenant. He will judge us by the new covenant. And the new covenant is about the mind. He said, I will put my law in the mind. That word law means nomos. It means personality. It means lifestyle. It means lifestyle. Something established. God has his own ways. He has his own custom. He has his own lifestyle. So it is outright war. God's own custom is going to be put in the place where the biblical custom is in the mind. So Dagon is on one side. You know, I was crying. I said, God, my God. When the Philistines cut off the head of Saul, they took his head into the highest prison of Dagon. Dagon is Ashtaroth.
Dagon is Ashtaroth.
Sexuality. The biggest energy in the world is sexuality. The devil wants energy, and he has concentrated it on sexuality. Amen. And the mind of man is locked up in whoredoms. We talk about it, we dance it, we wear the clothes, we do everything. Ebe, mami water. This one, everything is sexuality. There's a new one that's doing a carnival. Carnival. Calabar. I saw them on the street the last day here. You call the middle road. So leave Calabar for that God alone. If you're here. Amen. Sexuality is it has taken over the mind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But God told me something. They carried Dagon. They took the ark into the house of Dagon. So if you are fighting, this is for you. I want you to understand. They carry the ark into the house of
Dagon.
Do you know what happened to Dagon? Shed and fly. They went and brought it up again. Right now, they are reviving all the spirits that have died, that have traveled out of Nigeria. They are bringing them back. They are bringing the bag. Let them come. We shall overcome them.
Amen.
By the time they brought it up, the following morning, the hand, the neck, the toes, cut off. Amen. God can overcome. Brethren, we must overcome. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So if you say I cannot overcome, there is no excuse. They that know their God will be strong. Let me tell you about the certain thing. The certain thing is a frog that came from the Nile.
And to
Nile. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, don't know what I'm talking about. In Egypt, there were 10 principal gods. One of those gods was the god called frog. And that frog came from the Nile. And in Revelation, the Bible tells us that he saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Isn't that so? So the unclean spirit is represented by the frog.
And then John spirit.
And when this frog came, they scattered all over Egypt. They entered the bed. They jumped into the food. Everything was defiled. You know what has happened now? Sexuality is everywhere. Some they call soft pornography. Another one they say is hardcore. They say another one is the real one. Another one is they say it's they read the film. They say it's there's violence and bad language. There are different forms. But the whole world has been defiled by sexuality. Now, it is a spirit that has lodged itself in the emotions. Because Revelation 7 said there were seven spirits from the seven four quarters of the earth. So there are spirits that operate. There are spirits that operate in specific areas of the emotion, the will, desire, and mind. Now this spirit has lodged within the emotions. Some of them are there when we are born. Some of them become stronger as we carry on in life. And they have set up an altar. Of course, you know, the soul is an altar. One of the principal natures of the soul is that it is a priest. The soul has seven functions. And one of the major functions of the soul is that it is a priest. Everything you will do in life is offering. Everything you have done today is offering. Every activity of your mind, of your emotion, of your will is recognized as an offering. Somebody gets life from it. Either God or demons. Amen. So these spirits have lodged within the emotion and the desire. And you need energy. You and I need energy to dislodge them. Hallelujah. They say, we have been in this house. This is our house. We feed from this house. We get good food in this house. We are not going anywhere. And the Bible says that this kind does not go out but by... Fasting means you have to deny them that food. That food is a particular lifestyle. I see some young men in the fellowship of end time. Touch your ear now, like me. What is this? Earring. Other rascals, they put something on their body. I hope there is nobody here with something on his body.
No.
Okay, look that one. That's a low level. Okay. Now, there's a lifestyle that the devil plays out within the emotions. You are in the house. You follow your father, come to church. But inside your heart, you are living a different lifestyle. Am I talking sense? You know, somebody said you can travel in the mind. Oh my God. Don't you understand? It's free travel. Then now I want to go to London. You travel in your mind. Is this one, what is it? Is this first doctor? I sit down here, I say, okay, now let me go to my office. Say, tomorrow is work. Don't mind that brother, let him be waving his hand. Let me just go to my office. Yes, I will. Yes, my computer. You are here, but you are in your office. Hallelujah. Or, as you are here, you are already doing number, you are already eating. Where are still here? So the man has his own lifestyle. Hallelujah. And that activity must be brought under the government of Christ. Brethren, that is the level God is requiring us to operate now. So it's not a question of saying, am I in fellowship or not in fellowship? Did I pray or didn't I pray? It's a question of who are you in your mind? What is the lifestyle of your mind? Somebody says we have a mind ometer. That is a mind reading equipment. If they put a recorder in the mind and they decide to project it, you know there was not anybody in the church. Is that true? You see, God sees many things. Hallelujah. And it's of his mercy that we are not. But check very well. That mercy is running out. Amen. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. You and I must grow up. God has shifted the goalposts. The goalpost is now in the mind and in the conscience. He said, there I will put my law. Hallelujah. God says he has to make you in his likeness. The image of God is what I have. God wants to produce his likeness in me. And for that, he has to deal with the inward part of man. Now, the fourth one says sweet incense. The incense is produced by four spices. Those four spices represents the four natures of the soul. And the principal function of the soul is to bring offerings. The priest of the new covenant is the mind. And this incense must be produced, must be accepted by fire. If there is no fire, the incense is of no use. But mind you, it will still have some aroma. So even when we say we do not want to change, there is a latent power in the soul. I want you to understand that. There is a, when I say latent, there's a natural power, inherent power in the soul. Amen. Now, you can decide to use that power and it will work for you. Amen. When I am 30 years old, I must be a millionaire. It is a life goal. You can achieve it. But how did you achieve it? By your own raw energy. God has nothing to do with it. It is not an acceptable offering. The offering must be made by fire. Abraham Potter is telling us that the fire represents tribulation. And that is why the sweatless winner gospel is from hell. The prosperity gospel is from hell. Amen. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. Amen. And I know that whether you are old or young, you will never beg bread. Amen. Righteousness brings life. I want you to understand that it's a principle. If a man is righteous, he will be fruitful. There is no righteous man that has ever begged bread. Show me one man who was righteous and he begged bread. Somebody say Lazarus. Okay, let me answer you, Lazarus. You were eating goat meat in New York, isn't that so? When you went to heaven, what were you eating? The man did not eat, but when he's in heaven, what is he eating? So, who is better? Who is better? Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Righteousness pays.
It is
the biggest investment you can make. To be righteous. Amen. It will pay for life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He says it's a perpetual offering.
I will get a DJ war.
That means it's a lifetime.
I will get a Google.
Amen.
Amen.
The other one says that you make an atonement upon the altar.
I will get a Google.
For the soul. I just feel I should close. The other one is horns.
Yes, but no.
Okay, I don't know. Are you not tired? Me, I'm not tired though. Okay, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, all right, let me take the atonement and the horns together.
even atonement, you know.
Now, the atonement, Bible says, in, on the seventh month. There are two calendars in Israel. There was a calendar that the agriculturalist like Brother Bot will follow. And then there was another calendar that the priest will follow. Amen. Now, according to the priesthood calendar, there are 7 months. Amen. And on the seventh month was the last feast. The Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible says on the tenth day of the seventh month is a day of atonement. And the Bible says in Leviticus 23 that during the Feast of Atonement, you must afflict the soul. Amen. Now, the question is, why do you punish the soul if it is innocent? Why would you afflict the soul if it is innocent? The soul is doing something. Therefore, you have to afflict it. Now, the first feast we know is Passover. And that is when we cross over from Egypt into the tabernacle. I remember that journey is the journey of the loins, of the mind. And then we come to the second experience, which is Pentecost. So for us, we have gone beyond the Pentecostal experience. We should have gone beyond the Pentecostal experience. But many of us are tired. Because we do not have a vision of where we are going to. And where we are going to is that we are coming to the last feast. Now, this last feast is about being a dwelling place for God. Because he told the children of Israel that during this particular feast, you will build dwelling places for yourself and you will dwell in it. Every one of them will go and cut trees and build a booth for himself. So it was a prophetic word that God was giving, that man is the dwelling place of God. And he was saying that a time will come when God will return or will make his dwelling in man. So in the heart of God, God has one major overriding desire. And that is to dwell in man. God wants to manifest himself in Uyo. What do you understand? And he's going to do that through man. The greatest event that is about to happen is that God is going to walk in the streets of Uyo. This is not religious talk. That is why we are here. That is why we came a few months ago and we are back again. Amen. God wants to walk and talk on the earth. But the point is that the soul is engaged in darkness. There are spirits that are ruling over the soul. In Revelation 17, the Bible says there was a beast that was carrying a woman. So the beastly nature is giving life to Babylon. To demons and spirits. And darkness. The soul of man is involved in darkness. In fact, Hebrew says that the blood of Jesus is able to purge our conscience. From what? From dead works.
If Jesus said, then you will give us.
So, can't you see? This prize of God, the conscience is involved in dead works. I don't know if I have time to go into dead works. But let me just tell you, just something short about dead works. There are five dimensions of darkness. There is a part of darkness that has energy. Those of us who did biology in school, there's a word called saprose. Saprose. S. Something, it means to decay. But if you take bread and leave it on the table, you call the following morning, what has it happened? It has decayed. You come the following day, what happens to it? It will decay. That as long as that bread is on that table, it will continue to decay. There is an energy in it to become more and more dark. I don't know if you understand. John chapter 3, verse 18 said that men love darkness rather than light. There is an energy, there is a working, that's why it's like cancer. There is a working within my soul that if left on its own, it will continually become dark and dark and dark and dark and dark and dark. In other words, it's going towards the fullness. And that fullness is called 666. And the Bible says, let him that has what? Let him that has what? That has understanding. Count the number of the beast. It is the number of. No. It's the number of this man. You better believe it. Every one of us here, if we have our way, we will pursue God away from heaven and become God. Is that true? There is a capacity of darkness in me. And that is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah. Now, it is a capacity that is there. And every day, man is becoming darker and darker and darker and darker. Then there is a good news. There is a remnant that are becoming brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Don't you understand? The two must work together. Amen. Now, why we know is that at midnight, what happened? God called his son out of Egypt.
Yes.
At midnight. Don't you understand? So, while it was getting darker, something was becoming brighter. So, at midnight, their energy was such that it could overcome the best that darkness can offer. Hallelujah. So in your circumstance and situation, everything may be going darkness. Everything is falling apart. Amen. You cannot give up. Don't you understand? You must have faith. You must be able to look at the situation. I say, we are not of them that draw back. That we are of those that press on to the saving of the soul. Hallelujah. Don't you understand? So this is the energy that works. That the conscience is working, that is the coin is becoming dark and dark and dark. Now the way the Bible puts it, darkness is becoming more darkness, and it produces the darkness and exports it. It is man that spreads darkness in the world. Yes, the devil manipulates you and me, but the truth is that I am the one that is doing it. So that means that you and I have the key. And let me give you the key. There is no way I can commit anything without my mind. There is no way I am going to do any darkness without the permission of my
mind.
The devil brings up the picture of a sister. That was the sister last year that was spreading my name in the fellowship. The picture has come up before you. What will you do? If you submit your mind, what happens? The picture becomes bigger. It becomes stronger. If you resist it, the devil will flee.
Amen.
If the devil is so powerful, why did he say resist the devil and he will flee? Brethren, we hold the king. Let me give you another practical situation. Choose three people that you do not like. Is it possible? That you there are three people you do not like. But you're a Christian, you're supposed to like everybody. But you know in your heart that there are people you don't like their face. You don't just like their face. Okay, you don't have the problem. Me, I have the problem. Amen.
Amen.
Anyway, choose three of such people. And any time you think of them, start praying for them. In fact, that person may even be your husband or your wife. It may be your husband or your wife. Because she did not cook the alpha soup the way you wanted it.
Trouble.
Amen. Or he did not buy that cloth for you. You have disgraced me. Amen. Or it may be your son, or your uncle, or it may even be me, sir. Amen. Say amen. Okay, don't say amen. Pick three people. Immediately you think of them, start praying for them. You will never see the devil in your life again. The devil will run away from you. Don't you understand? The devil will run away
from you.
Experiment number two. Pick any relationship that you have that is not working. When you think of the person, your heart jumps. Start praying about it. You say, God, I am the one that needs to change. Not my brother should change. Say, God, I am the one that change me in this relationship.
Amen.
After 1 week, send me an email. I know what the result will be. The situation will be healed. I have a living witness to it. Hallelujah. You see, the point is that we're not making progress because we say, God, change my brother. Change my husband. Change my wife. It doesn't work. It's not brokenness. It's not the other there are horns there. If the horn is going to be broken, it is my own horn that will be broken. And the Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart. That is one prayer that is answered 24/7. Amen.
Amen.
So are we going to do the practical?
Yes, that's what we said.
So you choose.
Amen.
Those situations that have not worked. Say, God, change me. God, heal it. And you will get the phone call. Amen.
Amen.
The impossible will happen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the last one is the evening sacrifice. Jesus was the morning sacrifice. His sacrifice was offered in the morning. From 9 o'clock in the morning up to what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was dark. Hallelujah.
Amen.
According to the Jewish calendar, it is evening and morning. Amen. So by 3 o'clock, the clock got arrested. Because by 4 o'clock, the evening starts. Don't you understand? There was another clock that was arrested also. During the 70th week, when Jesus came, in the middle of the week, the clock stopped running. So I think there are two clocks that have stopped. Then I want to notify you that those clocks are about to start running again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus had the fullness of God in his soul. In his soul. And of course, in his spirit. Right now, you should have the fullness of God in your spirit. And the train is moving to the next destination. That destination is my mind. It's my emotions and desire and will. Hallelujah. When there is that feeling, the second clock starts running. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we must fulfill the later part of that 70th week. So it says there must be an evening sacrifice. And that offering is the offering of the church. And we are going to offer it through the darkness. To the breaking of the seventh day. The seventh day begins with night. I want to inform you. I'm not bothered with all these gay people running around. With the Ashina brother Obama.
Yeah,
and the other rascal in England called Cameron.
Yeah, we'll buy Cameron.
It is the hour of darkness. It is the hour of darkness. It is their time. Don't you understand? This is not our time. Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We must keep the offering through the darkness.
Yes.
The burnt offering is offered through the night and through the day. So darkness is not an excuse to remove the offering. So our offering must, our light must be burning even when it becomes dark. said, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. And gross darkness the people. But a light of God is coming. He said, the light of God will rise upon you. And the glory of the Lord shall be risen. Amen. So we are in that time when we are entering into darkness, brethren. We are entering into a prophetic time of darkness over the world. The nature of man is going to talk more and more dark. Men will become more and more wicked. But their wickedness should make me to become brighter. Because we have seen did abound, grace did much more
abound.
We should be on fire, brethren. Bible said that iniquity shall abound. And the love of many will wax. But there are people who will trim their lamp. Don't you understand? Those who have oil will trim their lamp. They will adjust their righteousness to match the darkness. Many of us are not overcoming because we are not adjusting our righteousness. Let us adjust our life to match the darkness. Because a time is coming when the darkness is going to be overcome. At midnight, the sons of God will break loose. The sons of God will bring a government upon the earth. Is that not what we sent? So we cannot go and break. We must become more fervent. So you must be encouraged. You must have faith to press on. To do all you can. To bring your soul as an offering to God. And, you know, everything, there's one thing that runs through all that we have said. Death to self. We must go back to the death to self message. Now, for that to happen, the leadership of the fellowship must first of all catch the vision. You see, we can talk all that we want. It is what you teach that the people will take. It is a lifestyle that they see you do or see me do that they will copy. Amen. So we have to go back to drawing board. And it must start with the leadership. The question is, do we believe this word? Is this the right apostolic vision? And like I said, this is the word God has given to us. Long before Brother Jesus came. Is a word that God has given to us, and we have thrown it aside. But God is saying, go back to it, because there yet remaineth a rise to the people. So brethren, I am encouraged, I'm excited, because I can see the rain coming. Amen.
Amen.
I am making preparation to be part of that harvest. Because there is going to be a harvest. The Bible says, as long as the earth remains, this time and harvest will never cease.
Amen.
When you plant the seed, you start running. Because you know that there will be a performance. The word has been planted. it must bring forth a fruit. And you and I are being called to be partakers of it. And I'm sure there's enough grace in the economy of God to accommodate every one of us. The grace that brought us thus far, that same grace, and even much more, is able to cause us to fruit. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.